Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible to the book of Romans. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read 7 verses right off the top. Find a Bible. We'll be having lots of Bible, lots of Romans this morning. I want you to read with me in the Word of God. What an outstanding and wonderful worship service we've been a part of. I told Dina, if I can't preach this morning after singing like that, I need to do something else. Don't we want to hear those glad harps sweetly sing? Wow. What an idea that is. Let's talk about how to get from here to there. Let's talk about that from the book of Romans. If you're visiting with us this morning, sit down and buckle up. Grab a Bible. We're in the Word of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong in Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In every movie that's one of these high-tech spy thriller movies, there's always that dramatic and climactic scene at the end where the hero has to defuse the bomb. You know how that goes. It's always a nuclear device or some really horrific bomb. And the hero arrives on the scene. Of course, there's only minutes to spare, and we know that because all movie bombs have a giant red LED countdown panel so that we know exactly how long till the bomb explodes. And the hero looks at all of that and he grabs, I don't know, a Starbucks cup, 2 rusty nails, and some fingernail clippers. He makes a socket wrench and opens the bomb, reaches down into that maze of wiring and gears. It's ticking, it's ticking. We're all going to die. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then he clips the red wire. It's always the red wire. You clip the red wire and that shuts the bomb off and we're all safe. Well, we're reading in the book of Romans in our daily Bible reading. In fact, we're through Romans chapter 9, and maybe sometimes we feel a little like the book of Romans is like a bomb. I mean, there's so much false teaching that comes out of the book of Romans, Calvinism and all that goes with that. So much that goes wrong out of the book of Romans when it's mishandled, when it's misunderstood, when it's not treated rightly. We feel a little bit like, boy, if I'm not careful here, I'm going to blow myself up. I'm going to blow my Christianity up. Ah, it's going to detonate. All kinds of bad things are going to happen. Can I show you the red wire? Can I show you the red wire? We're going to clip this red wire. It's all going to be okay. The red wire is Romans 1, verse 7. To all those who are in Rome. Contrary to what many people think, Paul did not write the book of Romans as some academic treatise. It is not highfalutin theology for biblical scholars and preachers and them only. Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, to the Romans. He wrote to the church, to brothers and sisters. He wrote it to ordinary Christians like you and like me. The church at Rome was made up of slaves and former slaves and free people. It's made up of Romans who needed some help in their Christianity. That's why Paul wrote this book. He wrote this epistle to help an ordinary local church of Christ that had the kind of problems that ordinary people in an ordinary local church of Christ have. What if we read Romans from Romans 1 verse 7? What if we read it like they read it? What if we tried to hear what Paul was saying the way they heard it back then? What if we said, Romans can help us better understand what the local church ought to be. That is precisely our mission this morning. I want us to think very carefully this morning about the local church and what we learn about the local church when you open the book of Romans. We're going to spend a few moments in Romans this morning. We're clipping that red wire because we're going to root what we're doing and what we're seeing and what we're understanding, not in what somebody said about the book of Romans 1,500 years later, but what Paul said to that church that teaches us about the local church. Got three great ideas from the book of Romans that will help us be the kind of church that Paul wanted the Roman church to be and that we want to be today. Are you ready? Let's start in Romans 1. How about verse 8? Romans 7 says to all those in Rome, now verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. First thing that we learn about the local church is that being part of a local church is a big and important commitment. What Paul is saying is that membership in the local church is a big deal. It's always been a big deal. We call becoming part of a local church identifying. And it's a big church, big deal, because it says, I'm with this church. I'm part of these people. It is a proclamation that I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I stand with all these other believers. I'm part of them. I'm committed to them. And that is something that our society is absolutely terrified of. Commitment. Nobody today wants to say, this is where I stand. This is what I believe in. This is who I am with. What happens all too often today? Everybody's afraid of offending anybody. So if anything that I believe and have firm convictions about leaks out, what do people do? They start apologizing. I'm so sorry that I took a stand. I'm sorry that I believe in something. I'm sorry that it looked like I was committed to a cause, because I'm for everybody and I believe in everything, unless you don't want me to believe in anything, in which case I don't believe in anything and don't stand with anybody. That's where our world is today. But that's not where the Roman Christians were. Your faith, verse 8, is proclaimed in all the world. People are talking about you. People know about you. People know that you stand together for Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, you think it's hard to take a stand and be committed today. It was tough in New Testament times. Nobody understood Christians. There was a rumor floating around that they were involved in cannibalism, because people didn't understand the Lord's Supper. There was even rumors that Christians, because they didn't believe in all those gods in the Roman pantheon, Christians were atheists. That's the kind of talk that went around about Christians. But these brethren in Rome said, we stand for Christ and we stand together for Christ. They didn't hide that. They made that commitment. They made that in a public way. We're in this together. And yet even still, there's always somebody saying, oh, you know, church membership, not that big a deal. Always somebody not that into making that commitment. But I want you to know, the idea of being committed to a local church, that's not just found in Romans. It's all over the New Testament. Let's stack some scripture here. In 1 Corinthians 14, try this with me. In 1 Corinthians 14, how about verse 23? The church, the local church, is a group of people who are committed to Christ and each other. And we find that idea everywhere in the New Testament, like verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speaking, how can you tell if the whole church has come together if there's no way where people signify, I'm with you? See, that's a group. That's a defined group, isn't it? Want to see it again? Look at Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him so he can talk with them. This is Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What's he tell those elders? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There Paul is talking with him. Somehow my Bible's open to Acts 21, which did not say what I wanted it to say, and there was panic in the pulpit. Now Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he's obtained with his own blood. There's a flock. They're in charge of that flock. How can they be in charge of that if they don't know who's part of that flock? I'll show it to you one more time. Look in Matthew 18. Even Jesus talks about the church in those kinds of terms. In Matthew the 18th chapter, Jesus says some things about what to do if somebody begins to go away from the Lord and involve themselves in reckless sinning, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, verse Matthew 18, 15, go and tell him his fault. If he won't listen, verse 16, get one or two more. And then verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. See, that's a definable group. That's some people you can know that you get together and you talk about and say, hey, we got to pray for this brother. We got to help this brother. Tell it to the church. If he won't listen to them, let him be to you as a Gentile. How can you exclude somebody? How can somebody be out if you don't know who's in? One Bible scholar noted, when you start thinking about the metaphors for church in Scripture, flock, temple, body, household are all used specifically of local churches, and each of those metaphors has a clear distinction of who is part of the church and who is not part of the church. I remind you, Paul tried to join himself to the disciples in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul wanted to make that commitment to a local church. I want to be with you. I want to be part of you. And every one of us this morning, we got to think about that. The entire book of Romans was written to a church. It was written to a congregation. It tells them to stop doing some things and to start doing some other things. Do this differently. Don't do that anymore. But it tells them to do that together. This book was read in their assembly. They heard it together so that they could all work on it and do it together because they were committed to each other. Is that your commitment here? Is that how you feel about Westside? That is why church membership is more than a good idea or something we're going to get around to sometime. It matters. It counts. It is assumed all through the New Testament because it is a vital and powerful relationship. One fellow said, the difference between being an attender and a member of the local church is the difference between living together and getting married. A lot of people want to date the church, but they don't want to get married. We're talking about a commitment. Paul begins the book of Romans. Right off the bat, he's telling us part of being a Christian, part of following Jesus, part of being a disciple is the commitment you make to other believers. That commitment matters. And then the next thing he says is, you know what? Church kind of messy thing. You get committed to a local church, and next thing you know, you're going to find you've committed to a group of people who have problems. Do you understand that about the local church? Say something in that direction. Many of you know that I have a real fondness for fountain pens. You know about fountain pens? Been largely replaced by ballpoint and rollerball pens today because fountain pens make a huge mess. Many of you remember the Peanuts comic strip with Charlie Brown. Remember how he was always trying to write with a fountain pen? Yeah, this is Charlie Brown writing with a fountain pen. Sally says, when you write like that, do you ever get ink on your fingers? He looks at her and says, what do you mean? And that's exactly what happens when I'm writing with fountain pens. I have a fountain pen that I love very much. It is well balanced. It writes really, really well, and it leaks. And when you open it, you end up getting ink everywhere. And sometimes Dina comes in and looks at me and she says, are you changing the oil in the car or are you writing a sermon? Because I look like that. Fountain pens are just messy and they make a huge mess. Nobody writes with a fountain pen to jot a quick note to the grocery list. You just grab something that's easier and that works better because they make such a mess. And you need to know, local church is kind of a mess. Local churches can be messy. That's Romans 14. In our daily Bible reading, we will reach this on Friday. In Romans, the 14th chapter, listen to what Paul says. In Romans 14, I'm reading here in verse 1. In Romans 14 and verse 1, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Guess what's going on in Rome? One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Ouch! That's not good. There's judging and despising, and there's binding what God hasn't bound, and there's all kinds of trouble going on because guess what? That's how the local church is. It's a mess. It's leaking ink over here, and this isn't what it ought to be, and this shouldn't be. And that's not just Rome. You see that in a lot of places. The church in Corinth has got every kind of problem that you can imagine. Brethren are suing each other in that church. Troubles with spiritual gifts, making a mess out of the Lord's Supper. What about the church at Philippi? Paul loves that church. And yet Yodia and Syntyche are arguing. What about Pergamum? You remember that church in Revelation 2? In Revelation, the second chapter, Jesus calls them out in Revelation 2 and verse 14. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 14. I have a few things against you, Pergamum. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Wow! That's a big bunch of problems. A little bit further down at Thyatira, you want problems? Try verse 20. Try verse 20. I have this against you, Revelation 2:20. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. See, every church mentioned in the New Testament had problems and difficulties and trials and disagreements because the church is messy. Because it's made up of what? It's made up of people. And it's made up of people who can be what? Sinful and selfish. You want to know something about Westside? We're just as messy. Now that does not mean that we have a problem tolerating false teachers and false teaching. But we do have our own set of troubles. Areas where we need to grow. Things that we need to do better. Things that we need to mature in. We have those problems because why? Because this church is made up of people. It's made up of people who can sin and be selfish. It's made up of people of different maturity levels and different understandings and different backgrounds. Just like that church in Rome. Paul wrote to that church, there are Jewish believers there. There are Gentile believers there. You talk about a gap. That's a long way to come. That made church kind of messy. You know what some people's answer to church being messy? They want to neatify everything. And the way to keep church from being so messy is you just need to believe and do everything just like me. You hold the same opinions that I hold. You read from the same translation of the Bible that I read from. You do everything like me. Even matters outside the assembly. You just do it like me. Public school, homeschool, you do what I say to do about that. What you can and can't watch on television, you just follow me on that. What makes for extravagant buying and a vacation and a car, just do what I tell you to do. Just do it my way, and then it'll all be neat and clean, and we won't have any messes. Paul didn't say that in Romans. The answer to the mess in Romans 14, can you turn your Bible back there, is not everybody just kowtow to Brother Loud and do what he says. And the answer to the mess there, by the way, also was not, hey, some of y'all pull out of there and start a church on the other side of town. The answer in Romans 14, look at verse 6. The answer in Romans 14, verse 6, the one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. The emphasis was, let's do what honors God. Let's do what God wants done. Let's think about God in God's way. The emphasis in Romans is unity. I appreciated so much what our brother said at the table this morning. Because the emphasis in the entire New Testament is that we would be one in Christ. For brethren to stay together and grow together and give one another time to grow and mature. And especially in the book of Romans in chapter 14, for brethren to respect differences in matters of conscience and judgment. Does that mean there's never a time when brethren are going to have to separate or part ways over a serious doctrinal discussion? Well, of course not. Look at Romans 16. Paul covers that too. In Romans 16, look at verse 17. In Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. Such people are not, Romans 16, 18, serving our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There's a time for that. Paul addresses that. But Paul also tells us that the standard to help the local church not be so messy isn't to demand that everybody conform to me and my ideas and my opinions and my scruples and the way I grew up and what my parents always told me. I am saying this morning, Paul is saying, the local church is messy, which means we have to be patient and forbear with one another. And that if you were a member of the New Testament church like there was in Rome, you would have found there brethren who were trying to grow and trying to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's a difficult and painful process. And we have to put up with one another and we have to help one another. Paul doesn't say write each other off and pull away and separate. The brethren in Rome pulled together, despite huge differences in their religious backgrounds, in their economic status. Can you imagine the difference between a slave and somebody who's a business owner? All of it came together. They'd made a commitment to stay together, and they had to work together in unity. You know why you do that? Same reason I use fountain pens. When you get done with all that mess and inks everywhere, you get one filled up and it's writing right. Oh, they're just a joy. The ink flows smoothly. Oh, just love it. And the local church, oh, it'd be kind of messy. Sometimes it tries our patience. But you know what? We come together and we worship God and we work together to sound forth His Word. It's a joy. It's worth it. Because we're laboring and working in Jesus Christ. Which brings me finally to this last important principle. You should know that being part of a local church means what? It means being a part. It means taking part. One of the things that you're not going to find, maybe you've been looking for it in our reading in Romans, you figured as we'll get to it eventually, Paul's going to say something about, hey, you folks go to church. Stop slacking off in your attendance. You're not going to read that in Romans. In fact, you don't hardly read any of that in the New Testament. Church attendance, the value of worship and priority of worship, that's a given. That's an assumption. Not going to read anything like that in the book of Romans. But you are going to read, turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, flip over to Romans chapter 12. Here's the passage our brother read a moment ago as we began our worship. In Romans chapter 12, look at verse 5. Even though we many, Romans 12 and 5, are one body in Christ, we are individually members of one another. Having gifts then that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I repeat, Paul does not say you fill your spot in a pew on Sunday, hit the plate with a check, and you're good to go. What Paul says is, we need to work together. That being in a local church is a relationship, an ongoing relationship where we are part of one another and where we need each other. Maybe the best thing I can do here is just keep reading Paul. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Can I make some observations here? There's real connection in those verses, isn't there? There is real connection there. How often does Paul say things like love and show honor, rejoice with and weep with? That's not something you do in the 5 minutes before church starts or in the 15 minutes after church is over. These people are in each other's lives. They care about each other. They are connected. Verse 13, contribute to the needs. Seek to show hospitality. That's what we want. And even though we're busy and we're separated across the Metroplex, we care about one another and we have to make that connection real. Part of that's bound up in prayer. Verse 12, be constant in prayer. I've said before, I say again. Maybe the greatest prayer tool you'll ever invent is the church directory. What if every one of us took out our directory every morning and prayed by name for five families there? Just started going down the directory, praying for those families. You talk about showing your kids something. Go get the directory. We're going to pray now for our brothers and sisters that we're connected to, that we've made a commitment to in the local church. Wow. Prayer's part of that, isn't it? And then there's activity. There's playing a role. That's verses 6 and 7 and 8. What giftedness do I have? What ability has God given me? How can I use that in the kingdom of God? Church membership in the New Testament did not mean I go somewhere to a building on Sunday morning and then I don't see those people and I don't think about those people and I don't do anything with those people for the rest of the week. Church membership meant I'm part of you and you're part of me and we're working together. And we're doing things together. That might be teaching. That might be ministering to someone who is sick. That might be giving so that somebody has what they need. But I'm doing something. I'm playing a part. And I'd sum that up by saying all of that emphasizes how much the local church matters. These relationships to these brethren were very important. Why? Because the local church is the only people on earth trying to get you to heaven. That relationship you have with your coworkers, that's important. You got to work with them. You got to work together with them. You got to get the product out. You got to serve the customer. I get it. We got to earn a living. Those people aren't helping you go to heaven. What about your relationship with the people that your kids go to school with? That's important. You got to carpool with them. Your kids playing games with them, being on the team. You got to go to PTA meetings, endless PTA meetings. Those people aren't helping you go to heaven. What about your friends outside of church? People your kids play ball with or that you've met in this social club or in this service organization? Those are great relationships. We want to have those relationships, especially as we try to find opportunity to turn people's eyes to Jesus Christ. Those relationships don't help you go to heaven. You know what we're doing here at Westside? We're helping you get there. To where those angels sweetly sing. That's what we do. That's what the local church is all about. That's why it matters. That's why you need to be a part, and that's why you need to play your part. Because we need you, and you need us. This church, that church in Rome, was founded on the example and identity of the most selfless person who ever lived or walked this earth, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't say, it's about me. It's all about me. And I'm not ever going to do anything that's inconvenient or that I don't want to do because I got things that I'm all about and I'm all about me. No. Jesus gave up everything for us. To be a church of Christ is to follow that profound example and to be about others. Others, especially the others who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who we can serve, verse 6, according to the gifts given us, that we can love, verse 13, that we can pray for, that we can help. Jesus' followers will look to their brothers and sisters in Christ and say, it's not about me. You matter. You count. I am interested in you. I want to be connected to you. That was part of the local church in Rome. And that is still part of what it means to be the local church today. So the bomb's ticking, and you've got your homemade pliers. just got to reach in there and cut that red wire. Then it's all good. And I certainly realize that seeing the Roman epistle for what it's teaching us and telling us about the local church doesn't answer every difficulty. Sometimes I don't understand exactly where Paul is connecting his arguments together. Sometimes I'm not even sure what Paul is referencing, but there is still no doubt. It's a letter to an ordinary church that was full of ordinary Christians who needed to be reminded of what an ordinary local church must be before God. And when we read Romans that way, we learn so much that helps us be the church God wants us to be. That intention may very well help us cut the red wire so that Romans doesn't blow up in our face. And instead, it leads us to be the disciples together that God wants us to be. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word, especially this morning for this powerful book of Romans. We ask, Father, that you bless us as we continue to journey and read through it, that we will see what is there that helps us as Christians, as part of a local church. We're thankful for our brothers long ago in Rome. Help us to learn from them, that we might truly be a church of Christ. And we do ask, Father, that you bless our shepherds here. Uphold their hands and help us to do the same as they lead us to be what the local church should and must be. We thank you for them and ask your richest blessings upon them. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. And amen.